Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Tonight at verses 10 through 15, anybody in your Bible reading up to Deuteronomy yet or been through it? You're in the middle. Miss Linda's setting a pace, y'all. Anybody else like me in numbers? I shamefully admit it. You and me and Marcia, we're tight here. Me and Marcia, we're together. I'm watching Pharaoh get the WWE Monday Night Smackdown by Moses and Aaron. I'm actually at the place this morning, and I don't know why, it in a sense humors me as Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then a little over halfway through it, most people never catch it. Does anybody know what happens? What was the next part? God hardened his heart. So Pharaoh got to the point where he had done enough, and God said, all right, I'll harden your heart now. And then the rest of that says, God hardened his heart. And really it's kind of the essence of tonight's message. In verse 10 through 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm not a free will Baptist, but I can tell you one thing. The scripture is clear. It's better not to know the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you. Proverbs chapter 1, what does it talk about? Wisdom calls out in the street, and it talks about those who reject, those who've heard, those who hear, and they turn and reject. The four soils, one of them produces a crop, the other three received it with joy. They appeared. Be very careful in buying into a statement that says, once saved, always saved. Well, that's true. But don't think for a moment you can't bow out and tell God, thank you, I've had enough. Templeton, if you don't want to study the life of Templeton, remember I told you was a predecessor of Billy Graham? He preached the gospel to countless hundreds of thousands, if not millions, all over the globe, only to turn from the faith and write atheistic literature. A disdain and hatred for God came out of the seeing the suffering, he said, in Africa. He had the inability to justify a God that was loving with the suffering. And sadly, I think there's a theological disconnect because someone around him must not have been theologically inept enough to have taken, if nothing else, the parable and the temptation when Jesus was taken, and when the enemy takes him in an instant, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, this has been given to me and I can give it to whom I wish. That alone would have, if someone would have been able to give a great theological understanding to Templeton about the basic, they don't even have to give a basic theological understanding of what is that saying? The authority that had been given to the enemy was given to him pre-fall. And this authority that's been given, God's not going to take that back because he doesn't break covenants. And right now, the suffering in the world, are you ready for this? Because of the suffering, it magnifies the fact that God doesn't change his mind even when we do. God never breaks a covenantal promise. So the new covenant in Jesus Christ with us is not hinged upon us being able to meet that standard. It's the love of God that compels him by grace and through faith. But again, we have that ability to tell God to take a flying leap. Again, Proverbs chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. They did not seem it worthwhile to what? Retain the knowledge of God. So he gave them over to a depraved mind. Lots of places in Scripture talk about it. It says we must hold fast. Stand firm. Run the good race. To where? Completion. So that shows that we have to defend and contend. We must finish the race. We can't just enter it. We've got to finish the race. So tonight just, again, basically deals with that. But to me, tonight is just an encouragement to remember There is no other God. There are lots of little g gods. There's lots of things competing for our time and our attention and desire to be put in the place of God. It is nothing more than a facade. It's a mirage. Mirages, if you know, the best, easiest one I can ever explain to you is driving in hot climates or even in Florida because it's so flat, and you always see water out there, way ahead of the car. And the faster you drive, the faster the water moves, but you never meet the water. It's nothing more than a mirage. It looks as though it's water, but it's not water. That's what the enemy does. He puts things out in front of us that might seem appealing, but remember, he masquerades as an angel of light and places these things that are in no way part of God's purpose and plan. And sometimes they can even look as though they are good and godly and wonderful, but yet they are not. The angel of light is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So we've got to let everything be seen through the lens of Scripture as we seek God's face, as we delight ourselves in Him. He gives us more of Himself. But tonight, what is competing for your time, your attention, and more importantly than the admonishment to us? Never forget, we're going to know what we're talking about here in just a minute. I hope you found Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, verses 10 through 15. And if you're able physically tonight, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. When the Lord God brings you into the land that He swore to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He would give to you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, worship Him, take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. God, thank you that it challenges us, convicts us, admonishes us. God, comforts us, strengthens us. It gives us a protection, Lord, from the things the enemy desires to do, which is always to steal and kill, destroy the beauty of all that you're doing. God, grow us tonight, encourage us, challenge us, Father, by your word, according to your purpose and your plan. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 10 and 11 again. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob that He would give to you, a land with large, beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. When you eat and are satisfied, we'll stop there a second. God blesses faithfulness. So God had His chosen people, and part of this promise was that He was going to give them the promised land. We're basically experiencing there in that picture, they have seen the fulfillment of this occur. They are at that place when, all right, ready? You either move to that new city or you go to that new job, that home, and you're in that, and you go home at night and go, I never in a million years thought I could enjoy doing something so much. And you're sitting there in the house that you just purchased, and you're, this is way more than I ever thought it would be, and you happen to get a car in the mix, and you're going, it's so amazing to get in the car and it actually run. The air conditioning blows, and I could not imagine being in any other place with any other job. I've got the best friends in the world. My kids are healthy. And you're in this, ready? Euphoria. Anybody know what euphoria is? Please tell me. Does anybody know what euphoria is? Okay. Euphoria is an overwhelming sense of well-being. Some people will take pain medicine. And actually, one of the feelings that you got to be careful of is when you take pain medicine, if you have a very good feeling, stay away from it. It's called being high. You should not have an overwhelming feeling of well-being. What it should do is help your pain lessen, which should help make you feel normal. When you feel euphoria, that means that you have a brain that's wired that the release of that dopamine is giving you a sensorial pleasure, a euphoric feeling, and what happens is that's what causes addiction. And you actually end up, the pain isn't what drives you to take them anymore. You take it because you need that release of dopamine. By the way, you don't get that feeling of euphoria for much more time than a week, usually maximum. Then you begin to take it because your brain says, I need it. Then when you stop taking it, you know what happens? You start having pain. It's called ghost pain. I know all about it, phantom pain. I've learned all about this stuff, and the problem is when someone's really addicted to it, they don't even know the difference between it, and especially if you're withdrawing from things like opioids, it causes severe cramps in the legs. You feel like you're going to die. You won't die. You feel like that. But what's driving you, and a lot of people will say, you know, doctors, they've gone, have had x-rays and CT scans and MRIs, and they're doing all this stuff, but they don't ever find anything. Don't know why in the world you're hurting. Church, there's very limited cases that actually happens. Most people have a reason that you're hurting. You've got impinged nerves, you've got bulging discs, but when people are going from doctor to doctor and getting scan after scan and they've got this pain and they're getting pills, then be very careful because people fall into that and it's very difficult for them to admit that they're in that position. But that euphoria is what drives them. And see, this is what the Israelites were feeling. They were getting this, in a sense, high. They were in this new land. They were enjoying it just like you would with that new house, just like you would with that new car. You've got this awesome feeling of everything is well in my universe. How long does that last? I can tell you with your car, it may last for you about 3 to 4, well, some people after the second payment, if they pay payments on your car. Cars are so wonderful for the first 60 days, right? But then when that fat book comes in, or that the dealership here in town, I don't know if you're here that day, I talked about, there was a TikTok on, it's gone viral, that they were sharing their car payments. I won't say what dealership it was in town here. I was astounded that people that young could even pay that much. It's like a house in Washington, D.C. But when you get that book, there is this thing that's called reality that begins to set in. And you watch that $500 or $800, in some cases $1,500 coming out of your bank account every month because you have this beast in the front driveway or yard that now is saying to you, go to work because I need you to work to stay with you. You know what happens sometimes? It sours that love affair pretty quick. That car smelled so good for the first 60 days, 90 days, but you know what doesn't smell so good anymore? Why? Because now you are a slave to your car. Some people enslave themselves. I know a lot of people that have enslaved themselves to houses in this market, and they are not real happy because every month they realize that that house is saying, you better work harder or I'm going to say happy trails to you. There's no more euphoric feeling, but see, that's what the Israelites got in this initial, because see, we know the rest of the story, right? In this part of the story, they don't think that's an issue. That how in the world could somebody turn their back on God? He's been so good to us, but yet we watch back just a few short years, 40, a little over 40 years at the time, and they were coming out of Egypt. Didn't take a few days, did it? By the way, didn't take 60 or 90 days, did it? No. Within a couple of days, they're already grumbling about where they had been brought from and how awesome it was back then. They thought there was euphoria in their bondage. See, that's what the enemy does. He softens the feelings about things that were ungodly and not good that you suffered great pain in, and we forget, and we get even bound in sometimes looking back at the prison we were in with a euphoria feeling. Longing to be back in captivity again. Yet all it is a mirage, and if we buy that mirage, we end up going back there, and actually the misery of that makes the first round of misery pale in comparison. It makes it feel small. God's telling them, don't forget, when you go into this new land that I have sworn, this is a covenantal promise, the Abrahamic covenant, and I've talked about that some. You talk about this Abrahamic covenant, this covenant that God's promised to multiply, to bless them, and they're going to have this land that God's going to give them under the Abrahamic covenant. God is fulfilling this right here. This land with large and beautiful cities that you didn't even build them. You didn't even have to do the work. God just handed you this entire beautiful picture of blessing, and you didn't have to do anything for it. How easy is it when something's given to you like that, even more so, to take it for granted? Anybody know? It's like the old saying, the people that work for the government, it's real easy to spend OPM, other people's money. You want to go to the store? When I spend my money, I buy generic, right? You tell me to go to the store, what do you want, generic like I do? What, just get whatever. Well, I'm not going to go in there and spend the extra time that I do when I'm buying, because we don't have the choice. We have to make sure that we shop very frugally. We have to spend less because we don't have more. We have to spend less, and we have to be really, but when somebody says, go to the store and just get it, what's the natural thing you do? Well, you come back with the name brand, right? The name brand cereals. You come back with the name brand pastas and everything else, and you got the Ragu sauce because, you know, that's got to be better, right? My sister worked at one of the name brand applesauce factories a number of years, many years, like 15, 20 years ago. And what was interesting is there was like 15 or 20 different products that came off the exact same line, had different labels on them. Your name brand ones and every one of the cheap from top to bottom all over the country came off that same line. What was the difference? Nothing but the label. But yet some people would take and pay premium money for this better product, right? Because it's got to be better if it has Dole or Mott's or one of those. It must be a much better brand. Not. Now, some things I will give you that, yes. There are a number of things I know for a fact that are much better quality when you buy a name brand. But honestly, that is not usually the norm. It's most often the exception. But that's what the Israelites were given, this blessing. And again, when you're given something, it's so easy sometimes to take it for granted. Just like, again, spending the money, spending somebody else's, you're going to spend it more recklessly because, well, they've given you this task, even though you should be more faithful with it. Oftentimes people aren't. So God blesses, though, the faithfulness, this faithful commitment, your faithful fellowship, your faithful service, your faithful sacrifice. Every bit of being faithful is bound up in, is even a word, faithfulness, right? Sounds good. That's what they do in the country, right? Just like the old word ain't, years ago, wasn't a word. But we understand it in culture, don't we? Well, being faithful is an all-consuming word. It is one that encompasses everything. It is faithful with your finances, faithful with your relationships, faithful with your time, your talents, your resources. It encompasses everything. See, God blesses that. Do you think if you're unfaithful in your relationships, but you're faithful with your finances, that God's going to bless that? If you think so, you got another thing coming. God wants us all in. Imagine telling your spouse, hey, as long as I'm in town, I'm going to be really faithful. I'm going to be the best spouse. When I'm at home with the family, listen, I'm batting 1,000 when it comes to being the best husband, the best friend. Hey, I am dad of the year, got the mug and the shirt and all that stuff. But when I'm out of town, I can't promise you, there's no promises. And I know you should be fine with that, right? Wouldn't you? Husbands, if your wife was a traveling person, listen, as long as I'm in town, I'm good. But when I go out of town, you know, anything can happen. As long as you're good, we'll just work it all out. Would you all have an issue with that? I bet nobody in here would. You'd be like, you know, whatever, things happen. Right. Yeah. Not. You ever seen those signs at the airport where the husband or the wife comes off the plane and they had gone into the account and they had a thing that downloaded all the messages and they have in there on the board the 6,852 messages that you left while I was in, and it goes through this whole thing and at the end says, I'm out of here. No, that doesn't go well when you're not faithful and it covers everything. It's not just part of our lives. It's got to encompass. Our commitment to Christ is all-encompassing the same way that you expect that from your spouse. Isn't it interesting how we'll put a different expectation or that God should have for us when we talk about our service and sacrifice to Him? We think that God should accept our blind, lame, no-count sacrifice, and we get all upset when we bring Him vegetables when God asks for a sacrificial lamb. We get mad at Him. We think it's God's problem because He should have taken that. I gave him what was convenient in my service to him, and God should be thankful that I showed up. I guess you probably forget often as we do, God doesn't need any of us. None, not one of us. It will not change anything about who he is if not one individual on the entire planet throughout history ever chose to be a follower of Christ. Nothing would change. And I think it's good to see that perspective. Why? Because to me it shows the love of God that even though we don't deserve it, not one of us does, God does not need us. It shows how awesome he is and how loving he is and how incredibly gracious he is to want us. As that song says, who am I that the God of all creation would care to know me, right? Who am I? What, I can't believe, it's unfathomable that the God of creation, the infinites of him that transcends space and time, and that God knows the hairs on our head, it is beyond understanding to me. John and I were watching something the other day, and I didn't realize that there was another thing. It played the same thing again, and I'm like seeing it for the first time. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good. He goes, Dad, we just watched that 10 minutes ago. I said, well, it's great when you get my age because you watch something and 30 minutes later, you don't even remember. So you can just watch it again. It's like, you know, you just play one thing over and over again, and it's a new day. For me, it's Groundhog Day every day. Actually, it's Groundhog Day 30 minutes later. Hey, man. It's very easy to entertain people when they get older. Uh-oh. Rest of y'all act like you got your minds. Y'all losing them too. You're just scared to admit it. Amen. You'll get there, trust me. You'll embrace it one day. It's awesome because you have to, like me, get online and go, wait a second, let me see, what was I wearing? Okay, Sunday I was wearing that. Okay, make sure I don't wear it again. Don't think I hadn't done it? I know I have. I had to do it last week. I was thinking about, okay, I'm going to wear this blue one now. I'll try to remember to wear that one on Sunday because, you know, I just don't want to wear the same shirt every Sunday. And what you don't realize, if you see me on the average day, does anybody know what I wear? I have a gray pair of camouflage cargo pants that I think it was Wrangler made. So I went and got a pair on Closeout. I liked them so much, I got on the company website and had to pay premium for the rest, other five pair. So you got, well, he's wearing the same pair of pants. No, I'm not. I got six different pairs. I can wear a different pair 6 days of the week because I love those pants. I love pants that have pockets on the sides. I can't sit on a wallet and I can't sit on stuff because of my back. Oh, right, I'm not a paramilitary person, just wears it for no reason, or I'm part of some militia. No, I do that because it's got pockets on the side and I can put my wallet in there and I don't sit on it and it messes my back up. So that's the reason that I do it. But I'm one of those people that it doesn't matter if I can put, hey, I don't care about Sunday, it's good. Rest of the week, if you think I'm wearing the same pair of pants, I'm not wearing it, amen? See, God bless his faithfulness. And I'm faithful to wear the same pair of pants every day because there's a good reason for it. What about your service to the Lord, though? Are you giving God the same measly cookie-cutter prayer every day, the same apathetic reading of the Bible? Are you bringing that one-legged sacrifice to God, then getting mad when God doesn't bless you? You've got to be all in, 100% in. And if you don't understand what that means, we might need to sit down and talk. What it means is the same passion that you have for your husband or wife, you should actually make you look like you hate them in comparison to the love you have for the Lord. And you don't know what that means, well, go home tonight and start praying about it. God, I want my love for you to make my love for my spouse and family pale in comparison to it, because my spouse, my family, I love them, but they didn't pay my sin debt for me. And God, you deserve to be loved, honored, and glorified in a way that I should never be able to my family, because number one should always be you. And under that in the flow chart is God, family, and everything else falls under that. We have responsibilities. And by the way, that family thing doesn't mean blood's thicker than water. You can send that out to sea because that's ungodly and wicked. What I'm talking about is a husband has an obligation to his wife. Wife has an obligation to the husband, your children, your family. Your children move out and you're at church right here and you got a sorrow. No count child who's run from God, don't want nothing to do with it, accepted the Lord, but is an unregenerate 1 Corinthians chapter 5 child. And you have a brother or sister in church who is faithfully and sold out to Christ, and they're in a crisis mode. and they need your help right then, and your no-count child says, hey, I'm out here, I need to borrow $20. You know what they're gonna do with it. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you, sister, brother in Christ. I gotta go, my child needs $20. Yeah, you can go out there and facilitate them ending up in the ground to the detriment of a brother or sister in Christ, but I'm gonna tell you what you're doing, the wrong thing. You're doing the wrong thing. Because spiritually, your commitment to that brother or sister in Christ, your child, it actually in 1 Corinthians 5 says you shouldn't even eat with them at that point. So if your child's in that place where they are completely 100% as 1 Corinthians 5 in rebellion against God, and they are needing you to facilitate their sin, encourage yourself to disinvite yourself to that party. Because all you're actually going to do is do what Proverbs warns us against, contributing to their death. By the way, that's the verse after, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Just look for the next verse, and you'll know which one I'm talking about. So verses 12 and 13 again. Verse 12, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, worship him, take your oaths in his name. God was serious about this. He was saying, hey, be all in. I'm going to bless you. You can use my name for oaths because you're under this covenantal promise and blessing. By the way, scripture though also warns, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything other than that is from Satan. So if you're going to make a promise, it's better not to make one than to make it and break it. Now, is that people, oh, I don't make promises because I know I'll probably break them. You got a real another issue. It should be very small. Again, the exception when you say, you know, I don't want to promise right now because I don't know what's going on. We got some real issues we're dealing with right now. That's a different ball game. But if your cookie cutter carbon answer is, I don't know what I'll be doing, I'll get back with you. I'll use the statement from a dear brother in Christ in this room. People are going to do what they want to do. If you're committed to Christ and somebody needs you, you should be able to reserve yourself to help a brother or sister in Christ. Now, I will admit, when you have a bunch of children at home, it makes it a little more difficult, I will not lie. When my children were getting older, I was very easy for me to obligate myself continually to do things to help everybody. But right now, literally, I feel like a man who's got about 10 boat anchors tied to my feet. And it's very difficult at times even just to walk. Amen? The rest of you need to get a couple more. And rent a few for about a week or two. And you will be shouting amen on the pews, standing up and down. Brother Jonathan, amen! Yes. But it's you know, we understand. God has us in different places at times. I thought my sentence was over. And I got recommitted. Amen. Resentencing happened. The Lord sentenced me to another 18 years, actually, his lifetime, but you know what I'm talking about. He sentenced me to 18 more years of maximum security. He'll put me on work release at the end of that. Well, we'll see what happens, right? If I even make it till that part of my life. But the second thing I want to share with you tonight is this: God deserves all the credit, thanksgiving, and praise. What is God saying right there? Verse 12 and 13 again. Be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of this place of slavery. Fear the Lord. Worship him. Take your oaths in his name. What he's saying right there is, hey, I not only created you, but I've given you this covenantal blessing. You better make sure the thanksgiving goes in the rightful place. You better make sure the praise. Idolatry has no place in the hearts and lives of believers, but yet, how often do you find yourselves bowing at the idol of, hey, vanity. If only I looked like this, if only I had this, if I was only taller, if I was skinnier, if I was bigger, if I was shorter, if I was taller, think about it. If I only had the money for lip injections and can you imagine? Can you imagine if I had the ability to go get nipped and tucked and whatever else? Can you imagine if I was able to go get myself some Botox and buttocks and all of those different things to get everything in proportion to whatever you wanted to get done in your life to look like, if only I look like that. See, you know what happens when we get into that, right? We're not only being vain, vanity is taken over, but another thing happens. Pride. We don't even think about that. You know, I'm all worried about my looks, but see the pride of, oh, I want people to this or that. I want them, oh, you want that kind of attention? We got another issue to talk about. Because if you're sitting around in your lifetime worried about everybody looking and staring at you, let me tell you one thing. I have a disdain for those trucks. You know who Whistling Diesel is? He destroys trucks. He's on YouTube. He's one of the biggest YouTubers right now. But he'll buy a $300,000 vehicle. He bought a $20,000 pair of tennis shoes and walked out in the mud and destroyed in about 30 minutes. He has no care for things that are tangible, but he has a disdain for those big trucks that are jacked down in the back and lifted up in the back. They've got these big tires on it. They're rolling death traps. Anybody ever seen them? Yeah. Probably a few in our parking lot on Sundays. Not to knock your truck if you have one in there. Amen. But what did those things say? Do you know what those trucks say? And the cars, the same thing with the cars, the big old wheels and all that, and the big stereo systems. Get up the red light, and you can hear everybody's from about a quarter mile back. Do you know what that's saying? Look at me, look at me, look at me. Everybody look at me. What kind of attention is that invoking? Oh, I bet they're wanting to be the person at church inviting people in the evangelism drive. Is it? Or church, what is it really? What is it the root of? And the majority of, now there may be some that are not, but what is the majority of those? Self, it's pride. It's pride. I want everybody to look at me. Look at my $3,000 or $5,000 wheels and my $15,000 lift kit and my $40,000 airbags on all this stuff is look at me, look at me. Wait a minute. What does the scripture call us to do? Let's let others see Christ. What in our lives is pointing to Christ? Again, I'm not saying that's sinful and wicked. I'm telling you, this guy right here can't stand it. He buys those trucks off of Facebook and he brings them and he destroys them. And he actually ends up putting them through a crusher and he sells the jars for about $200 a piece. He sells all of them every time. And people all over the country do it and he buys more of them. But he doesn't like them because he says they're unsafe. As a matter of fact, he goes through them and most of them are very unsafe because they've done these backwoods jobs on them that have been deemed them very unsafe. And these are the things, though, that as our life progresses, we've got to be very careful because we can get caught in things that are as Christians. Now, the world does that. That's their thing. Whatever. Again, there's still that thing in. Everybody look at me. Look at me. Go down to South Florida. You see a whole lot of that stuff. Go to Miami Beach on Collins Avenue. You will see people with million-dollar cars, one after another, after another, after another. That's just the way they are down there. They don't do that in Bedford County, do we? Maybe it's going to happen with this new racetrack they're getting ready to build there. But in Bedford County, we do that with a $1,500 car. We make it, right? That's the Bedford County millionaire. We got this. But what is the purpose of these things? Is it a Christian? Is it to glorify Christ? Who cares what your neighbor does, your friend? I don't care if your brother, mother, and father do it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I tell you to ask yourself, what are my motivations in that for me? Is it something that's bringing a greater safety element to your family? Is that thing? Is that the reason you're doing it? They get floods out at your house. You're going to get in that. That's your float. That's the thing that's going to keep you from, hey, praise God. Glory to the Lord. Do you need a car that has lots of safety features on it because you fall asleep? You have narcolepsy maybe? You have trouble with epilepsy and you need a car that keeps you from wrecking? Hey, I'm all over for it. What are the motivations for the things that you get? What is it? Do you want to buy a Lexus because you want that big L on your thing? You want people to see your key? Let me talk to you. It's a whole different ballgame. If that's the reason for it. Now, if you want to buy a 10-year-old LS400 because it's actually one of the greatest used cars, the best value that'll last literally infinitely, they'll last 20, 30 years plus. You get 1,000,000 miles on them. Hey, I'm all over it with you. You're going to have a lot of gas money going out because they're V8s. But there are things in our life, and we can justify the reasons, but are they justifiable reasons? Or are you out there taking things that you could use for your family, for ministry, for the kingdom? This thing that's not passing away, and you're blowing exponential amount of resources on something that is literally dust in the wind. It's gone. History. If so, I'd question you to say, hey, step back, do an introspective, reflective look. Don't forget, like the Israelites are being warned of right here, keep your focus in the right place. Don't ever forget where you've come from. You were created by God for a purpose. And just because America wants to tell you, when you wake up in the morning, you don't even have to be anything. As a matter of fact, we'll warn you about getting a tattoo because it's a permanent thing that can cause disfigurement, infection. But oh, sure, you want to get hormones at 6, 8, 10 years old now? There's states that now are allowing that, and they won't tell your parents because that's your fundamental right. You want to think that things aren't skewed in this country, in this nation? Wonder why? I'll tell you why. Just read this right here. When you forget the person of God and the blessings of God and the rightful glory that should go to God, church, things don't go well. I would encourage all of you to step back, be very careful in the coming years with these things that are going to come at us from great people in our families that we love very, very much. Thoughts, lifestyle patterns that are going to emerge in people you really loved. My question is, who's your daddy? Who's your God? Who's your king? Who's your father? If it's God, when that stuff comes to you, you're not going to be able to bow to that and cave to that, because though you might love a person, Scripture says, if you've not left mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, for what, my sake, you can't be my disciple. What's that mean? That means choose you this day whom you will serve. And I hope your response is, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that's your choice. And we're all going to be confronted with it, I can assure you, in our lifetimes. The only question is going to be, who will be standing at the end? And I say standing, who's going to be standing on the solid foundation of truth in Christ Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, the person and work of God, and what his word says. That's what's going to matter. Because all day long, you can sit back as a Christian and say, well, you know what, there ain't nothing wrong with abortion. You know, you can say that all you want to. But I want to tell you something. There is not one life that has ever been conceived that is not the hand of God himself, period. And you might not think, oh, it's not a big deal, it's a choice. No, it's not, it's a child. And it has a fundamental right to live just like anybody else. No matter what you or I might convince ourselves of, it is a right for them to live and breathe because God has conceived them, though it might even be in very sinful circumstances with which you were conceived. Matter of fact, what does Scripture say? In sin I was conceived, right? Yeah, we all know that. But God deserves all the credit in life. God deserves all the credit for the life. God deserves all the credit for everything that we have right now, all the praise, the thanksgiving. And don't ever forget to do that, because if you do, though you may not give him glory, we will one day. You just don't want to do it in judgment one day. And then in verse 14 and 15, and we're done. Don't follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Ouch. Now, you watch the historical picture of the Israelites and Judges. What happened? Groundhog Day. Groundhog Day. The same perpetual freedom, apathy, judgment, repentance. Freedom, apathy, judgment, repentance. Freedom, the only difference was the length of time that they were in judgment. That's the only thing that varied. The only thing. Third and final thing comes out of that. God will judge idolatry of any and all kinds. God is jealous. You might go, I'll tell you what, this sounds like a three-year-old kid when you talk about this God who's jealous. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. If I was God, I'd be jealous too, because I created my creation to honor me, to glorify, and to serve me. He has every right to be jealous for his creation, because he didn't create it to serve itself. God did not create us to go out there and tell him to take a flying leap. You just leave me alone. I'm the God of my universe. No, he created us to serve him. And whether we fulfill that purpose, it's up to us. Whether we decide to do what God's created us to do, he leaves that up to us. He gave us free will. But my question is, what are you going to do with your dash? What are you going to be signified? What is your life going to represent when that dash is complete? Because the numbers mean nothing but a day in time. Birthday, death date. Those are inconsequential. Those are just two singular days. But that dash represents whatever years, long or short, that we have. What is yours or mine going to represent? That's the question. That's the only question tonight that matters, really. Because we have a choice tonight. We can allow that to be serious, and we can allow that to be something that forms our theology, our Christology. Look, idolatry of any kind, all kinds, God hates. Him should have no other gods before him. What are you going to do tonight? You're going to continue to think about your retirement, your job, your family, that woman or man that you're codependent with, that when they die, the only thing that comes out is not a greater passion for Christ to see their life carried on in the person that you are, and their passion lived out in your life. But no, you spend the rest of your life whining and moaning about, oh my gosh, I can't live anymore. What does that say about you? What does that say about you? It says you're codependent. And the codependency, sadly, didn't allow your spouse to live the best life. So if you're codependent tonight, I'd encourage you to fall in love with Jesus and pray that God would allow you to not put a weight expectation on your spouse in your codependency that would allow you to love them more effectively. I will tell you that's true. Codependency is disastrous in relationships, but more importantly, when that first one dies, that last one that's remaining, it is horrible for them. But if you are not codependent, you're enjoying in the context of God's creative order and the design of marriage, it's awesome. Tonight, never forget. Don't forget why you're created. Don't forget that blessing of God like the Israelites had and God warned them about. They literally fell into the exact same thing in the exact pattern that God said, be careful because this will be the result. Don't think it's any different for us. If we fall into idolatry and apathy, and it's going to be no different for us, yeah, the outflow might be different. We might not be like the Israelites that are taken under physical captivity and judgment like that. But you know what? You can be taking captivity in your own mind right now. Look at King Saul. What happened with him? The tormenting spirit. Same thing. Tonight, choose you this day whom you will serve. Live sold out with a passion and a purpose that has transformational power. And it's the transformational power in the person and work of Christ and the power of God to use that dash, to use our lives, to live a life that is transformational, not only in our lives, but the people that God's blessed us with, so that we can be used in mighty ways to affect others, not infect them with something that's ungodly, unbiblical, and unchristlike. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.